Thank you all. I also want to thank AJP and the organizers of this program and all of you for being here. It's an honor to be here with Miko and with Ali and with all of you discussing this issue that is so powerfully important to all of us. You know, listening to Miko speaking just now and hearing him say these kinds of things out loud, for me, and I suspect for many here too, is just very liberating. You know, it's very liberating to hear someone like Miko saying these things out loud. There's more than just a symbolic power to that. And I say that because I take this away from what Miko was saying too. I think that the power of national mythology is very, very, very strong. It has a very strong hold on us. And like Miko, I grew up and I was molded by this mythology as well. And it's a very hard thing to shed. For me, liberal Zionism was really my Jewish identity. It was my Judaism, in a sense. And so getting to the point where you can face down the toxic parts of that narrative and say out loud what they really are is truly liberating. It took me a long time to get to that point. I thank Lisa very much for that very gracious introduction. And it's true that, as she said, Operation Cast Lead in Gaza was, for me, the breaking point, but there was many years leading up to that. It didn't just happen overnight. There had been strong, nagging voices in my head that were challenging this narrative for a long, long time. And I always managed to sort of keep those voices, you know, in a certain part of myself and not really indulge them, not really face them and speak with them. And Cast Lead was just finally the time where the voices just didn't have any power anymore. And for a liberal American liberal Zionist, and I think some people in this room may be familiar with these voices, a lot of those, in addition to the mythology that Miko was describing as far as, you know, Zionist mythology, there's also this notion of, well, yes, this is horrible, but there's also this side. You know, yes, but. And it's very complicated. And this is terrible, but you have to understand. And there's enough blame to go around on all sides. And we need balance, you know. And those are the voices that help us rationalize, I think, at least they helped me rationalize some pretty heinous stuff. You know, it allowed me to apologize publicly for some things that you should not condone under any circumstances. And so finally, and I'm just making a long, complicated process very short, maybe we can talk more later about specifics. You know, I remember when it came to Gaza in 2008, 2009, I had already taken a step of being publicly critical of the siege and seeing it as inhuman and a human rights abuse. But when I started reading about Cast Lead and in the early days where there was just tremendous bombardment on this tiny little strip of land that was crammed full of 1.5 million people that had nowhere to run, nowhere to escape. And then later on, when I read these horrifying stories of white phosphorus being dropped on whole neighborhoods and saw pictures right there on the front page of the New York Times, pictures of Palestinian children whose faces were burned and Palestinians who were literally burned to the bone by white phosphorus. And just, I didn't hear the voices, frankly, anymore. This, to me, was not about balance. This was not about yes, but. This was not, frankly, about security either. That's the other part of this liberal Zionist, you know, mythology, which is, well, Israel's security. If only the Palestinians, ... this was not about security. The tremendously unbalanced nature, to put it mildly, of this onslaught was just clearly oppression. There was no other word for it. This was about, as I wrote in the book, this was not about security. This was about bringing the Palestinians to their knees and teaching them a lesson. And For me, it wasn't just about Gaza, although Gaza was in a period of great anguish for me when I started writing publicly, but it was not, Gaza was just a microcosm of something much larger, and Miko, I think, addressed that very powerfully. It goes all the way back to 1948 and probably even before that, that this notion that this was really about ethnic cleansing, this was about oppressing another people, and that, in fact, this process was still continuing. It was still going on. And as a Jew and as a rabbi, it was doubly painful because I was getting emails every day from Jewish establishment leaders exhorting me to support this war, that was inviting me to a rally in the Daily Plaza, sponsored by the Jewish United Fund of Greater Chicago, to stand in solidarity with Israel, of what Israel was doing. So that was when I personally began to put all those pieces together and all those dominoes, well, that's a mixed metaphor, I'll stay with the domino metaphor, all those dominoes sort of just, you know, fell down. That it was about Gaza, but it was really about something deeper. And so in my blog, subsequent to writing about the abomination that I believed was Operation Cast Lead, I started to address many other issues as well. It gave me I felt liberated once I said these things out loud. And in fact, in my very first blog post, I ended it by saying, there, I said it, okay? by saying these things out loud, as I put it in the daylight, it helped. And by really being emboldened by so many people who engaged me in conversation on the blog and elsewhere. Not always completely agreeing with me, but many who did, many who said, I've been waiting for a rabbi to say these things, but also people who maybe weren't sure they agreed with me, but they wanted to know more. They wanted to have this conversation. I found that to be very, very heartening. So that began me on the road to what I would call Palestinian solidarity. That's the best way I know how to put it. And as the quote that Lisa read to you, I think puts it very well for me, that I come from a tradition that unequivocally demands that I stand with the oppressed and call out the oppressor. And yes, it's even doubly more painful and complicated when it's my people that's doing the oppressing, but that is what my tradition demands of me. And that I think, frankly, that's what human rights demands of us, that's what universal morality demands of us. So I just want to read to you, I'll do an edited version of it. One of the projects that I got involved in with some other rabbis and rabbinical students around the country who were really my comrades in this work. And this was the May of 2009 when Yom HaTzmaut, Israel Independence Day, rolled around, and for the Jewish community, the American Jewish community, that is, in most major cities, the day in which the Jewish community comes together. It's the major civil Jewish holiday in the United States, is Yom HaTzmaut. When I was growing up in Los Angeles, there was always a Walk for Israel Day that ended with a big picnic in Rancho Park. And here in Chicago, there is a Solidarity with Israel Day where the entire Jewish community comes together for a patently political event where we stand in solidarity with Israel. And I was able to sort of, in 2009, able to really see just the insanity of this. That this was a day that for Palestinians was their central catastrophe, and they were looking out at the world seeing American Jews celebrating on the day that marked their collective loss. And what does that mean? I mean, what can that possibly mean? So I wrote a blog post that says, I'm not celebrating Yom HaTzmaut anymore. I think it was why I'm not celebrating Yom HaTzmaut. And I said, it's not that I'm not going to mark this day, but I'm not going to mark it by celebration. I think this should be a day of soul searching and atonement and discussion within the Jewish community about what we've done in this land. And so together with some of my friends around the country, rabbis and rabbinical students, we put something together called Rabbis Remembering the Nakba, where we had Jews and Palestinians come together and commemorated what was lost during 1947, 1948. And there are some people in this room who are actually at in my home that night. And this is a description of what we experienced. And this is what I'll end with. Last Thursday night, this was May 17th, 2009. Last Thursday night, I welcomed 14 people, 9 Jews and 5 Palestinians, into my home for what turned out to be a powerful and sacred experience. The timing of our gathering was significant. May 14th, 1948, the date the State of Israel was declared, is a joyful milestone for Israel and Jews around the world. For the collective memory of the Palestinian people, however, this date represents their displacement and dispossession, an event they refer to collectively as the Nakba catastrophe. The gathering in my home was one of 4 events that took place throughout the country on Thursday evening, sponsored by Rabbis Remembering the Nakba, a new ad hoc group of rabbis and rabbinical students who seek to create a Jewish context for remembering this tragic event. Even more crucially, we believe it is critical that the Jewish community find a way to honestly face the painful truth of this event, and in particular, Israel's role in it. In the words of a statement that was read at each gathering, this is the statement, "Our gathering tonight, Rabbis Remembering the Nakba, is part of a series of programs occurring simultaneously around the country. It was originated by an ad hoc group of American rabbis who desire to seriously reflect on the meaning of Israel's Independence Day. We are united in our common conviction that we cannot view Yom HaTzma'ut, or what is for Palestinians the Nakba, as an occasion for celebration. Guided by the values of Jewish tradition, we believe that this day is more appropriately an occasion for zikaron, memory, cheshbon nefesh, soul-searching, and teshuvah, repentance. These spiritual values compel us to acknowledge the following, that Israel's founding is inextricably bound up with the dispossession of hundreds of thousands of indigenous inhabitants of the land, that a moment so many Jews consider to be the occasion of national liberation is the occasion of tragedy and exile for another people, and that the violence begun in 1948 continues to this day. This is the truth of our common history. It cannot be denied, ignored, or wished away. Jewish tradition teaches that peace and reconciliation can only be achieved after a process of repentance, and we can only repent after an honest accounting of our responsibility in the wrongdoing of others. While it is true that none of the Jews present tonight were actively involved in the dispossession of Palestinians from their homes in 1948, it is also true that if we deny or remain silent about the truth of these events, past and present, we remain complicit in them. In the words of Rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel, quote, "In a free society, some are guilty, but all are responsible." Our gatherings this evening bring together Jews and Palestinians in this act of remembrance. This coming together is an essential courageous choice. To choose to face this painful past together is to begin to give shape to a vision of the future where refugees go home, when the occupation is ended, when walls are torn down, and where reconciliation is underway. Now back to my blog post. At the Chicago gathering, the guiding value of our ritual was zikaron, remembrance. As part of our ceremony, we bore witness by reading the history of 8 Palestinian villages that were destroyed on May 14, 1948. In all, more than 400 villages were depopulated of their inhabitants over the course of that year. In addition to learning about the events that transpired on the Nakba, we also learned about the history, culture, and communal life of each village. Palestinian historian Walid Khalidi's exhaustive and highly recommended work, All That Remains, was an essential resource for our ceremony. After hearing the history and fate of each village, a memorial candle was lit, and we recited the following line from the Yom Kippur liturgy together. "These I remember, and I pour out my soul." On the whole, I would describe our evening as a modest first effort that nonetheless contains some profound and indelible moments. By incredible coincidence, Shafiq, one of the Palestinian participants, mentioned that his wife's family was from Albasa, one of the 8 villages we commemorated in our ceremony. Albasa was a large village in the Akko district near the northwest coast of Palestine. As we read about Albasa's fate during the Nakba, we learned this tragic account relayed by Palestinian eyewitnesses. After occupying the village, Haganah forces lined up some of the townspeople outside a church shot them, and ordered others to bury the bodies. Shafiq said that he had heard numerous stories about Albasa from his mother-in-law over the years, including her traumatic recounting of the massacre on May 14th. He added that his mother-in-law now has Alzheimer's and has lost most of her adult memory. Her only remaining memories are of her childhood village. After our ritual, other Palestinian participants spoke at length about the stories of their own families. One man told us about the experiences of his mother, who was a survivor of an infamous massacre in the village of Deir Yassin outside Jerusalem. Our gathering also included a Christian Palestinian from the north of the country who experienced the Nakba personally. Another Palestinian participant told us about his father, who was saved by a Jewish friend during the Irgun's attack on Jaffa. In the end, the Palestinian participants were quite obviously moved that they were given this opportunity to have this conversation with Jews as part of a ceremony convened by a rabbi. To put it mildly, it was obviously something quite unprecedented in their experience. For the Jewish participants, there were a myriad of complex and powerful emotions. I'm personally still trying to sort through them all. Whatever cognitive dissonance I might feel over this issue, I truly believe that this kind of reckoning is utterly essential for us as Jews. When it comes to the Nakba, some of us tend to respond through denial, avoidance, dismissive rationalization. Well, that's just how nations are made. What can you do? The reason seems fairly clear. To face the painful truths of this history means to admit that our people, a people that has been victim of dispossession and dehumanization for centuries, have now become the perpetrator. And if we do indeed manage to face these truths, where does that leave the Zionist narrative that has been so deeply cherished by so many of us for so long? I don't know where we will go from here, but everyone present agreed that this was the tentative beginning of something enormously important. Our humble gathering resonated with a myriad of implications that ranged from the personal to the political. But by the end of the evening, it was clear that whatever happens next, Jews and Palestinians must do it together. P.S. I just learned that Yisrael Beiteinu, the party of Avigdor Lieberman, seeks to make it illegal for Arabs in Israel to commemorate the Nakba. This is what it has now come to. Memory is not only denied, it is now deemed against the law.